All right, let's take our Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as we continue looking at this great book. Chapter 13, of course, is the great love chapter of the New Testament. It is found between chapters 12 and 14, which, of course, talk about the spiritual gifts. And the church at Corinth was guilty of abusing certain gifts, especially what are called the sign gifts or the showy gifts. They wanted to be seen, they wanted to be heard, but for all the wrong reasons. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 3, which focused on the emptiness that's produced when love is absent and the exercise of spiritual gifts. And it would also refer to a lot of things. For the child of God, love is essential. We're talking here of what's called agape love, a love that is only for the Christian. There are no unsaved people that are able to exercise agape love. They can exercise eros, physical love. They can exercise phileo, which is brotherly love. There's another one, I think it's called sturgos. I forget exactly what that one is. It's not in the New Testament. Eros is not in the New Testament. Mainly we find agape and phileo. Sturgos may be, I think. Is that in the New Testament, Scotty? You're a scholar.
I'm not sure.
I'm not either. I forget. I used to know a lot more than I know now. I forgot more than I knew. Is that part of being elderly? But I still know more than I did before I was unsaved. Does that encourage you at all? Well, I think I can probably give you a little something out of the Bible this morning. What do you think? Yeah. When spiritual gifts are exercised without love, we heard the description in verse number 1, didn't we? It's a bunch of noise. It's empty. There's no real lasting value. In verses 4 and 5, we find the greatest, most comprehensive biblical description of love. Because love is a word of action. Excuse me for just a minute. I got to wet my goozler. I'm just about over everything, but I still got a nagging cough at times. These properties of love are adjectives when translated into English. But our verbs in the Greek, and verbs, of course, are, you remember back from your grammar classes, verbs are action words. God so loved the world, it's action, right? He gave. He didn't just love the world in theory. He didn't just love the world in word, but he loved the world by sending his son to die upon a cross for the sins of the world. So agape love is not passive. It's not abstract. If one is patient, they don't just feel patient. If one is kind, they don't just feel kind. When someone is patient and filled with agape love, they will practice patience. If one is being kind and the motivation is agape love that comes from God himself, then that person will demonstrate kindness. If someone is filled with agape love, they will recognize truth. Not just recognize it, but love it. Love truth. Something that's sorely lacking in our society, because we are taught that everybody has their own truth. Your truth may not be my truth. Truth is relative. We know that's a lie of hell. Love is only fully love when it acts. 1 John 3:18, the Bible says, "My little children, let us not love in word," could also be translated theory, "neither in tongue," which could be translated speech, "but in deed and in truth." Something else that is common today is some folks think as long as you have good intentions, that's all that really matters. doesn't matter whether you do good or want to do good or stand for truth. It's whether you have good intentions. You know the old saying, come on, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. God wants good actions. It's great to have good intentions, but God wants us to follow that up with good actions. All right, we've seen number one last week. Love is enriching. And really what Paul dealt with there was the seriousness of the absence of agape love. Remember, agape love is a love of sacrifice. It is a selfless love. It is a love that is demonstrated by giving. We read about it in Ephesians 5, the relationship between Christ and his church, compared then with the relationship between a husband and a wife. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the husband is to have that kind of sacrificial love for his wife. This morning, let's look at number two in verses 4-7. I don't know how far we'll get. We'll see. Love is edifying. To edify is to build up. So true agape love that comes directly from the throne of God is the only love that can build up the body of Jesus Christ and bring glory to God. The fullness of love is described by what love does. So as we go through these, I want you to examine your own life, your own heart, and say, Lord, reveal to me if indeed am I really patient? Am I really kind? Am I really walking in truth? True love, again, is action. So let's look number one, or A, under love is edifying. Love is patient. Love is patient. Charity suffereth long. Now, charity, and Fred was asking me about this, let me remind you, charity is not the best word. Most translations don't have charity. The King James translators back in, you're talking about 1600, okay? 1611. When they translated, they of course used Elizabethan English. And the translators got together and said, well, what word is there that would best demonstrate the intention of the scripture in translating from the Greek, which would be agape, or a form of agape? What would be a good word? If you just put love, it's not going to say it. So they came up with the brilliant idea of using charity, because charity back then was a big, 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 huge deal. Today, charity in the United States, when we think of charity, there's gazillion charities. How many of you get at least one call a week from a charity? You don't get calls from charities? Wow. I need your secret. After church, meet with me. Huh? Oh, you get it in the mail. How many of you get at least one piece of mail a week begging for money? Not even that? Where do you guys live? In a cave? Okay. Well, good for you. Good for you. All right. Love is patient. Patient literally means long-tempered. By the way, I didn't finish my thought. Charity was considered to be the best word. But charity, it doesn't go far enough. Because you can give to charity off the top, right? I mean, you can have $10,000 in the bank and you give a charity $10. You're still exercising charity, and it's nice that you gave the $10. But the word for agape love is much more sacrificial. Much more giving, much more of a selfless attitude. It's really the love that God loves with. Does that make sense? It's seeing things and loving like God does. That's why it's only for the child of God. If we're not born into his family, we cannot know that kind of love. We can know brotherly love and, you know, I love pizza or whatever, but agape love is for the Christian. As a matter of fact, it's kind of like the springboard part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, colon, joy, peace, long-suffering, same word, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, goodness, temperance. These are the fruit of the Spirit. Who has the fruit of the Spirit? Christians. An unbeliever cannot and will not because they are imparted by the Holy Spirit. If someone is not a born-again believer, they do not have the Holy Spirit residing in them. So it's not possible. Now, it doesn't mean that someone that doesn't know Christ can't love to a limited degree, not agape love. It doesn't mean that an unbeliever can't have a lesser joy, be more happiness than joy. But if you go through those, you can see little semblances of these in those that don't know the Lord, but never experience the full extent of what God intends for those to manifest in people's lives. So love is patient. Love is long-tempered. Love practices being patient, a very common word in the New Testament. And when it's used in the New Testament, it almost always refers to patience with other people. Not patience working on the car. You got to have patience to work on the car, don't you? Or working on George's vacuum cleaner. You got to have patience. Or my kitchen sink that started leaking. Got to have patience. But not this kind of patience. This is dealing with people. An old preacher friend of mine one time said, I'd love the minister if it wasn't for the people. That's kind of counterproductive, is it not? What is ministry? It's people. It's people. Christendom. He lived, I think, from 3, I'm going by memory here. I'm sure Scott will check me out on this. He died in 407, okay? He was 60 years old when he died. So 347 to 407. See, I can remember that. It's crazy, isn't it? The stuff we remember. He was considered one of the later church fathers, actual church fathers a generation after the apostles. But he said this, it is a word which is used of the man who is wronged, and who has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but he will never do it. End of quote. Patience, again, is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So it is for those that are born again. And again, doesn't mean that a lost man has no patience. What it means is he doesn't have this kind of patience given by God himself. In the Greek world, it was considered one of the weaknesses of men and women. It wasn't a virtue, it was a weakness. They taught that, Aristotle, as a matter of fact, taught that the great Greek virtue was to refuse to tolerate insult or injury and to strike back in retaliation for the slightest offense. Vengeance was considered a virtue. Kind of goes against New Testament teaching. What do you think? Who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen said something similar when he was being stoned to death. Do not lay this sin to their charge. We can look at God himself and see his patience. How often is God patient with us? Yeah, man, we deserve a lot more than what we get, that's for sure. Remember the story of Abe Lincoln? There was a guy that hated Abe Lincoln. His name was Edwin M. Stanton. And Lincoln thought, you know what? I think he'd make a good Secretary of War. And so he chose Stanton to be his Secretary of War. And these are the kinds of things that Stanton was saying about Abe Lincoln. He called him a low, cunning clown. And that wasn't the best one. The best one was he called him the original gorilla. And Lincoln made him his Secretary of War. So I'd say probably he was pretty patient. What do you think? Would you want to make someone that called you a low cunning clown and the original gorilla your Secretary of War? Trump has a few in his cabinet that called him some. One might even be vice president. I'm not sure. He did not like Trump in 2016. What about little Marco? Huh? And now he's probably the star of the cabinet. So you never know. Patience. Secondly, love is kind. Love is kind. Patience will take anything from others. Kindness will give anything to others. As I mentioned, patience, of course, is being long-tempered. Being kind is the counterpart of being patient. It means to be useful, to be serving, to be gracious, to desire and work for the other's welfare. A lot more to being kind than what we normally think, isn't it? Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, I believe, verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ hath forgiven you. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 40 and 41, the Lord in the midst of the, or in the beginning, early stages of the Sermon on the Mount, said, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now, that wasn't a mandate. The Lord wouldn't say, all right, from here on out, if you go to court and they try to sue you and take your house, give them the car with it. No, he wouldn't. No, that's not the point. The Lord always spoke about doing the extraordinary. I mean, being kind in this way, where someone sues you and takes your coat, the Lord said, I want to teach you what kindness really is. Kindness does the impossible if it comes from God, if it comes from love, if it's agape, if it's the agape love that makes the kindness to shine forth. He said, if somebody wants to take your coat, you show them this kind of kindness, give them your cloak as well. But he didn't stop there. He said, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Back in those days, a Roman soldier could commandeer an individual and say, carry my gear. Roman law said they could carry it 1 mile. And so that's being pretty kind. There's actually was a name for it. It was called impressment. Impressment. Roman soldiers call upon someone. Normally, of course, they had they were over the Jews as well as many other areas. The soldier could say, hey, you, come carry my stuff. Lord said, when that happens, don't just go a mile. Show them real kindness. Go two. Wow. He said, I want you to respond to oppression with unexpected generosity instead of resentment. Wouldn't the normal human reaction, someone call some soldier, invading army, a Roman soldier occupying your land comes to you and says, hey, carry my stuff. Wouldn't you resent that? I would. Lord said, not only do I don't want you to resent that, I want you to go ahead and do double. That's kindness. God, of course, is the supreme model of kindness. Romans 2:4, Paul wrote, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering," which is patience, "not knowing that the goodness or the kindness of God leads thee to repentance?" Titus 3:4 through 6, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Now, let me throw something else out at you. The first test of kindness is in the home. I think it's awful when we talk to our wives or we talk to our husbands or we talk to our kids like we would not talk to anybody else. The place that the Lord looks first to see who we really, and of course, he knows who we really are. But if we claim to be Christians, and we are, and we want to honor our Lord, and we want to bring glory to his name, the place to practice that first is at in the house. If we can't treat our husbands and wives and kids right, does it really matter how we treat anybody else? Does it? I think there's a word in the Bible for that. What's that called? Nope. Called hypocrite. And it's sad, one of the saddest things, for us to claim to love the Lord and be so kind and gentle in the church and be a tyrant at home. For the Corinthians, kindness meant giving up their selfish, jealous, spiteful, and proud attitudes and putting on the spirit of loving kindness. Let's handle one more this morning. Love is not jealous. Love is not jealous. Excuse me. Charity envieth not. You got two words in consideration here. You got envy and you got jealousy. Jealousy is wanting something someone else has really badly. Somebody buys a brand new car, and you get jealous. They got a new car. I bet they can't really afford it. I'm glad I got my old car. I don't have a car payment, which is good. I don't have a car payment. I love it. But we're jealous. Somebody buys a home or whatever, you name it. You know, it's human nature. We tend to get jealous. And that's bad enough, right? But when we get envious, we're angry that someone has something and we don't want them to have it. And if we could, we'd take it from them. Where there's jealousy, there's not love. Because love says, "Oh man, that's great. You got your new car. Man, that's beautiful. Man, I love that color." Right? That's love. What did Jesus call jealousy? Somebody tell me. Three words. An evil eye. An evil eye. One of those things that spring from within the man and defile him. So jealousy, I want what someone else has. Envy, I wish they did not have what they have. This is more than selfishness. This is wishing evil on someone else because of what they have. Remember when the two women came to Solomon? One of their babies died. Remember that? And the one whose baby died lied and said, no, it wasn't my baby that died. It was her baby that died. And Solomon said, well, there's about only one way I can think of. We can settle this. Go ahead and cut the baby in half. Give half to each mother. Well, guess who immediately shouted out, no! The baby's mother, right? She didn't want that baby. The other one was so envious and so jealous and upset that her baby lived, and the woman that complained's baby died. She was willing to let that baby be cut in half to satisfy her jealousy. If I'm suffering, that mother should suffer too. Is that love? Well, that mother certainly showed love for her baby. You want to read more about that? It's 1 Kings chapter 3. The root meaning of the word for jealous or envy, we find them. Sometimes you see jealous in the Word of God, sometimes envy, sometimes both. And sometimes the meanings can kind of cross over. But normally it's jealous, I want what someone else has. Envy, I wish they didn't have it. The root meaning is having a strong desire. We get the word zeal from it. Part of the context of this verse is also in chapter 12, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gift. When you read that in the KJV, it sounds like it's a command, but it's not a command. It's a statement. You are earnestly desiring the showy gifts instead of desiring God's will and the gift, understanding the gift or gifts God has given you. You are earnestly desiring something showier that you deem to be more important. He said, stop doing that. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you a better way. And of course, chapter 13, the way of love. Focus first on the love. You are earnestly desiring the greater or showier gift. Stop doing it. The same Greek word, envy, jealous. Here and in 12:31, earnestly desire. When love sees someone who is talented and popular and successful and beautiful, the person filled with the love of God is happy for that person, rejoices with that person, congratulates that person, supports him or her. In Philippians 1, verses 12, 15 through 17, Paul speaks about preachers that were jealous of him. He said, but you know what? They're preaching Christ and him crucified, and if they're doing that, I'm for them. He thanked God that Christ was preached. Satan and Eve wanted to be like God. They were filled with pride and jealousy. Jealousy as well as pride was an integral part of the first sin. Jealous of who God was. I want to be like God. I want to know. Good for me. Daniel ended up in the lion's den because of jealousy and envy. Cain was jealous and envious of Abel, and he killed his own brother. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery out of jealousy and envy. What about the prodigal son? The older brother was jealous and envious of the younger son because the father received him back and was glad that he had come back home. Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy or before jealousy? We got time for one more. Love doesn't brag. Love doesn't brag. It's not puffed up. Does not vaunt itself up. A loving person doesn't brag when successful. Because when you brag, when you're successful, you're not only trying to build yourself up, but you're also trying to tear somebody else down. You're not like me. You're not as smart as I am, or you're not as gifted as I am. Love doesn't brag. Bragging is kind of the other side of jealousy, trying to make others jealous. Jealousy puts others down. Bragging seeks to build us up. Someone that's filled with the love of God is not a braggart. The Corinthian believers, many of them in the church, were spiritual show-offs. They wanted public attention. They wanted to be noticed. They all wanted to talk at once. We'll see in chapter 14 that they wanted to speak in tongues. They didn't care about harmony. They didn't care about order. They didn't care about edifying others. They didn't care about fellowship. All they wanted to do was exalt themselves and be noticed and think others think that they were important. One thing I noticed about our Savior, did you ever notice he never bragged about himself? He never exalted himself. Jesus Christ came to minister, not to be ministered unto, and to give his life a ransom for many. The ultimate servant, God's servant, Jesus Christ, laid down his life upon the cross of Calvary. If we're not for that, we'd all be doomed. We'd be without hope. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Have you believed from the depths of your heart that God loved you enough to send Jesus? And Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There's no remission of sin. He is our Redeemer. Have you trusted him? Have you received him as your Savior and Lord? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. Have you trusted him? Have you confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead? If you have done that, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Remember, Jesus Christ died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Remember, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Have you trusted him? Are you a new creation in Christ? The Bible says we are. If we're born again, we are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it's so easy to get angry, to allow the flesh to control us, not to be kind, not to be patient, flying off the handle, being jealous of others, envious. God, help us to examine our own hearts, confess sin that needs to be confessed this morning and forsake it and seek to allow that agape love, that selfless, giving, sharing love, a love that puts others before ourselves. We esteem the other better than ourselves. Lord, as you reveal things to us, give us the courage and the willingness to confess those sins and forsake them. So bless this invitation. May your will be done. And may we leave rejoicing that we've been in your house and that we're leaving a little bit more like Jesus than when we came through the doors. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 307. God has spoken to your heart and he has revealed to you that you need a Savior. Please come and let me know. We can have someone take the Word of God and show you privately how you can be saved and know it and have absolute assurance that heaven will be your eternal home. One of the most remarkable scripture. There's a lot of folks don't think you can know you're going to heaven. Well, I hope so. I'm trying. I work hard or whatever. But it's all the grace and mercy of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We can know. I can't imagine not being able to know. And it's not based on, it's not because I'm good or special. It's because God is great. And God reached down from heaven one day and he revealed to me in my heart that I like to say, I had religion. I was raised in church. I was confirmed and everything, man. Are you kidding me? On top of the world. But I was lost without Christ, even though I knew a lot about it. So just knowing about Christ, having a church background, having, you know, being baptized and confirmed or whatever, that's no ticket to heaven. There's one ticket to heaven, that's Jesus Christ. And that involves repentance, a willingness to turn from sin, believe the truth of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection is payment for our sins, and then to receive him. And then we are born into his family. We become new creatures. And the battle has just begun. But we are secure for heaven because it's based on Christ's work, not ours.
Yes.
Are you kidding me? If it was based on my works, I'd be in trouble. All right, we're going to do the first and the fifth.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come.
George, pray please.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for your word this morning, Lord, and pray that it would sink deep within our hearts and become a part of our lives, Lord. And Lord, pray that you would protect us as we head out of here. Lord, bring us back the next appointed hour. Lord, pray that your will would be done in our lives each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Yeah.
It's got its age, you can see it. But it works.
Nowadays, though, I think that's what we're talking about. I had a soapbox. beautiful fire engine red Chrysler Sebring.
They were gorgeous. He was the
and the guy said
worthy paint.
He's 13 oil changes.
The five on the other hand was kind of interesting because they allowed the liberal.
He travels
the liberal side of the
whole
he didn't the side of their back. Sometimes we kick your point card. One of the conservative ones.
I read
some of them are correct. Conservative, libertarian, and they are conservative.
Yeah.
I think that's what that film is, really.
Does she come into where she wants to go? Or?
No, I just threw out the
No, I can't watch my hands hardly at all.
That's the film that gives me.
Most of the Fox News brief when I'm getting ready.
That's right, the other one. You're the good one.
He is so, I know where he's coming from.
It's really what I liked about Tucker Carlson.
Yeah.
Like he would add a little commentary, but mostly just spit what factual
He's being honest.
He said that, if we keep going this way, this is what's going to
take care of your wife. Her heart made today.
We can't keep doing this. We're going
to
wrong place at the wrong time. He's in 7th Avenue now. He says, in that time we started kicking some butt. You know, these people past 47 years have done nothing to kill our people.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, look at Beirut.
Yeah, but that's okay, though.
Oh, yeah.
Ask the far-left radicals or the rhinos.
Yeah.
Oh, no, we can't go. He said no wars.
This isn't a war.
Technically, this isn't a war.
It is a war.
We're preventing a war.
Yeah.
I mean, cut him just one time.
You ever hear of Curtis LeMay?
Cut him some slack. Just one time.
They can't. Their whole platform is hate Trump. Resist Trump.
Oh, I'm so tired of it.
That's all they got.
Because the only other thing they got is 20% issues.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's it. That's all they got.
Yeah. Like the voter bill that should have been passed a long time ago. I'm very upset with Thune. And Thune ought to do the talking filibuster. Make him get up. That's the way it's supposed to be. Not this, I'm against it. No, that's not how it works.
Well,
you're against it.
Get up. Get up and tell me about it.
I mean,
start
it's just,
talking. As soon as you stop talking, then we're going to vote.
Yeah.
It's so annoying.
That's how the filibuster
is. Finn is a weenie. He's a weenie.
Now, everybody knew that.
Beck got picked.
Clint
Beck went off on him. Oh, he went off. It was glorious. Glorious. He said, you big weenie. Stop being a weenie.
Man.
He said you're too busy to do the filibuster, but you had a little dog show there at the Senate. And did you see a little dog parade there? A big old fat or ex-governor or senator now had his big fat dog and a little, and he was there. They came. They all
yeah.
Baby girl, is that the name?
Yeah. Baby dog.
Baby dog.
Yeah, and I love baby dog. Don't get me wrong, but. If they don't have time to do the work of the Senate, how do they have time for a dog show?
Yeah.
In the Senate.
Yeah. That's just...
I mean, do they realize how stupid they look? We're gonna end up losing the House.
Probably.
Let me tell you how we're going to not lose the House. Number one, we devastate Iran. This thing goes fast.
Yeah.
And there's regime change. Number two, the economy, which I think is going to boom. It's got a boom though where people can feel it.
Yeah.
They're not feeling it yet. And if that happens, then we'll be all right. But if the economy doesn't pick up for the people, not just the numbers you look at, that's good, but kitchen table stuff.
Yeah.
We're gonna end up losing. Because people are so stupid, they would vote like Spanberger.
Yeah. Yeah. You see what she's
doing? Boy, nice pay raise. I know they don't make anything. The senators don't make anything in Virginia. But you don't go from, you don't really make that much. And what was it, 10 times?
Yeah, about 10 times.
I mean, she ran on affordability. The first thing they do is they raise their 10 times.
Wow.
I think it's 10. Is that right? Or is it 5 times? It's a bunch.
It's a lot.
Multiple times.
I think it's close to 10. Some of it was
raising taxes is going to be, if all that stuff goes through, it'll be more than California.
Yeah.
That's probably the goal.
The more than California.
To be the new California.
Why?
Because
Because California is
because that's what they do.
In droves.
That's what the far left radical Marxists do.
I've already looked at places now. Tennessee is looking pretty good.
Yeah. No, West Virginia, you're not moving out of this area.
Yeah, Tennessee is looking good.
That's why I figure, like, the conservatives either need to go south or north. They either need to come to us or go west. They need to either come to us or go to Tennessee.
West Virginia.
So we can boost our numbers for 2030.
We are. We're all red.
Yeah, I know, but the retirement benefits in Tennessee.
Yeah, Tennessee's like really attractive. A bunch of people have gone there.
They're very good.
Stop trying to get rid of our people.
I'm not trying to get rid of our people.
What's wrong with you?
I'm staying in West Virginia.
We want them to stay.
And you know what? When I was down in Tennessee, some of the smaller towns, it's just like being back in Winchester 40 years ago. I mean, hey, how you doing? You new down here in Tennessee? Well, glad to have you.
Their barbecue is amazing. Let me tell you, there's a town here in West Virginia.
It's called Berkeley Springs. It's about as good as Villageville. Anywhere in the country.
No doubt about that.
I mean, you're talking about Hootersville. Now, it does have a few gay boys. Has three or four Democrats and a couple gays.
1,700 registered.
But other than that, it's the place to be.
I keep getting these announcements from Frederick County. This person just moved in, child molester, blah, blah, blah.
We hang child molesters here in Berkeley Springs area.
That's what they ought to do.
Isn't that bill up to bring back the death penalty for murder and for child molestation?
Yeah, I'm telling you, we're tough here.
They want to keep them here. They don't want to send them back.
Oh, they love them. They love them. They're voters for them. That it doesn't matter who you are. If you'll vote for a Democrat, they'll therefore.
I agree with Savage.
What Savage said?
A mental defect.
Oh no! I've been saying that for decades. It's a brain disease.
You can't.
It is.
I was telling you about that one time. The studies recently show. You're talking about pedophiles and stuff like that, right?
No. We're talking about liberalism.
Oh, liberalism. Yeah. I'm sorry. I'm still back on
the other thing. Of course, there are no liberals now. They're all Marxists.
You know that. Yeah. This study showed that when an adult starts, messing around with kids, it changes the chemistry of their brain, and it never changes.
It's like
back.
Any other.
But they say there is no cure for it, none whatsoever. Drug addiction, you can get over it. Well, that you can't. There's nothing you can do.
Yes, there is. You kill them. Death. That is a cure-all. Well, Dennis wasn't impressed. I said, Dennis, why don't you come back? He said, he basically said, I don't think so. So he was not impressed. I think he's more the liberal slant.
Oh, I was going to say, I thought you did a great job today.
I gotta sit down.